It is not very often that I have ministered on the Sermon on the Mount. I suppose the reason for that is this, that I have regarded it as so simple and plain in its practical instructions and exhortations that it really calls for little explanation by a teacher or preacher. But this evening it is allotted to me to talk to you about the Christian's laws, and the passage that we have to consider is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 48. Perhaps the best way of handling the matter will be for me to read it in sections and to make comments as we go along, and that will cover the time available. So let us look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, or to fill out, or to amplify, not merely in his own life, but also by his teaching. And that teaching is given to us in this sermon. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor one tittle, the jot being the tiniest letter in the Hebrew language, and the tittle being a tiny curve on a Hebrew letter to distinguish it from a similar letter, not one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. And I suggest that the fulfillment of that was in the life of our blessed Lord Jesus. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He could challenge his opponents by asking them, "Which of you convicteth me of sin?" They could not point out any item in the which he infringed the law. And after having fulfilled it in fullness, he not only did that, but he paid all the penalty of a broken law. And therefore, as we have it explained in Colossians chapter 2, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against our best interest and was contrary to our fallen nature, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, so that we Christians can say, "Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Bruised by the fall, and cursed by the law, Christ hath redeemed us once for all." But we must read on. Verse 19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach these, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And that may constitute a difficulty for some, to think that there should be people in the kingdom of heaven who break the commandments and teach men so to do. It might not be difficult for us to understand those who teach the commandments and who do them themselves and instruct others to obey them. But what about these who break them, being in the kingdom of heaven? We haven't the time to deal with the kingdom of the heavens at length, but suffice it to say here that one aspect of the kingdom of the heavens is that it is a sphere of nominal profession, which may embody those that are real and does embody those that are false. for the genuine and the spurious may be in the kingdom of the heavens, and men may be in it by religious profession who are teaching men to break the commandments and who themselves break them also. So that our verse, it becomes clear, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of the heavens, that sphere of religious profession. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of the heavens. May I call attention to the order of the word do and teach. Not teach and do, but practicing before preaching. Doing before teaching. Doing before talking. When Luke wrote his book of the Acts, he summarized the Gospel of Luke as the former treatise of all things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. When he referred to his own life, he said, "The things you have seen in me and heard from me." When he wrote to Timothy, he enjoined him to take heed to the doctrine, to thyself and the doctrine. Be careful what you are. Be careful what you say. And he prayed for the Thessalonians that God would increase them in every good work and word. So the Revised Version has adjusted the order. Doing before talking. It's so easy for us to do a great deal of talking and forget to do the practicing, and people will call upon us in the words, "Practice what you preach." Hence we have the words here, doing and teaching. Reading on to verse 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of the heavens." And there the kingdom of the heavens is regarded as a future thing. For the phrase, "the kingdom of the heavens," does not always mean the same thing. The context of the usage of it must determine whether or not it relates to the present or the future. Whether it is a sphere of vital reality or whether it is a sphere of nominal profession. The context, I repeat, must determine that. And in order correctly to understand our Bible, we must pay heed to the context. Reading on now in verse 21. "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council," that is the Supreme Court. "But whosoever shall say, thou fool or worthless fellow, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art with him in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, And the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt in no wise come out therefrom, but thou shalt, thou until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Here we have an exhortation that we should show humility in regard to those against whom someone has a genuine complaint. If thou offerest thy gift at the altar and you remember that someone has aught against you, then leave your gift at the altar. First, go and make adjustments with the one who has the complaint. And thereafterward, offer thy gift. This is a very searching matter, and it hardly calls for comment. But sometimes it so happens that between two believers, there is a cause of disagreement, a cause of complaint that has not been settled. Instead of sitting at the Lord's Supper together, there should first be the reconciliation of that disagreement, and thereafterward both can harmoniously remember the Lord, both can be harmoniously related to the Lord in their service, in their gifts, in their activity, in His work. So much for that. There we have, first of all, the necessity for consistency, doing and teaching. Secondly, we have the necessity for humility. If a brother has anything against us, go and be reconciled to that brother and put the difference right before ever you offer your gift to the Lord. Then there comes a very searching word in verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not all thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. These words hardly call for comment. They are so plain. And yet, in our present day, as perhaps you know, and as certainly I know, some believers have married or intend to marry those that have been divorced. The scripture cannot be plainer in a verse like this. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, and of course by implication it means the other way as well, him that is divorced committeth adultery. We need to remember these things. They do not call for explanation because the phraseology is so plain, the meaning is so apparent. But in our present day, we have infringement of this commandment even by those who claim to be the Lord's people. I'm talking to wise people, and you will have felt the force of a statement like that, which is still in our Bible, in these days when marriage and divorce are made so easy. We who are older ought to teach our younger believers that if they are showing friendship with another, that friendship with another may result in an engagement, and the engagement will thereafterward result in a marriage. And we should teach them that marriage is for life, and that whatsoever the authorities may say, the Scripture says that a woman is bound to her husband so long as her husband liveth. And vice versa, obviously. For the marriage tie is binding for life. And whatever the legal permissions of the country may be nowadays, they must not be allowed to override the statements of Holy Scripture. We must remember then, first of all, from our reading in the section that has been allotted to me, that we are, first of all, to be consistent, to do what we teach, so that people cannot effectively say to us, practice what you preach before you preach it, and then we'll listen to you. We must be consistent and do the things we teach. Secondly, we must be humble. And we must, if a brother has something legitimately against us, take steps to see that that cause of complaint is adjusted, that it doesn't fester, that it doesn't develop. For if it festers and develops, no one can tell the length to which it will grow. Nip it in the bud, to mix the metaphor now. Get rid of it from the beginning. Put things right before it develops, before it is incapable of being remedied. Then we have read these verses which relate to marital purity. I am sure that the older ones amongst us will agree with me that there never was a time in the which it was more important than that the servants of God should publicly teach the obligation of marital purity in these days. The husband and the wife should be exclusively for each other. No third party should be allowed to intervene. And marriage, as I have already said and I repeat, is binding for life. And whatsoever God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. God says in the prophecy of Malachi, I hate putting away, which means I hate divorce. And if God hates it, we should share his hatred of the same thing. Then we come to verse 33. Again you have heard that it hath been said to them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy vow, thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It's difficult for a teacher of the Word of God to explain that. because it is so clear. And we are very thankful, at any rate in England, and I suppose it's the same in Scotland, that we are permitted to make a declaration if we have a conscience against swearing and oath. And I believe that the believer in the Lord Jesus, in the light of these verses, is well advised to take advantage of the provision of making a declaration and avoiding having to make an oath. I know that there is a view that this does not embrace the legal oath, but I think that that introduction of that exception is a product of the wish rather than the recognition of the absolute statement in this section. Reading on, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto thee, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would take from thee, that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Which means not to give to every mendicant beggar everything that he may ask you in the way of giving him money and then enabling him to go to the next public house and to encourage him in his bad drinking habits. He may need, instead of money, he may need a good dressing down with regard to his sinful ways. But on the other hand, the gist and the principle here involved is this: if you have it within your power to help those that are needy, well, help those that are needy. Give to him that asketh. The one that wants to borrow, don't turn away. Finally, we will just read the end of the chapter, and then we will close the meeting. Verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons, as the word should be, the sons of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You'll note the reversion of the order: the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Lord bless the reading of his word, and now shall we commend one another to him in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee for calling us together to consider thy holy word. We thank thee for what we have been reminded as to the characteristics of those who comprise thy kingdom. And humbly do we ask thee that those features may mark us in our present day. For thou knowest, Lord, the character of the children of this age is altogether the opposite of those blessednesses that are distinctive of thine own sons of the kingdom. We pray, therefore, that we may be marked by those features. We ask of thee that thou wilt grant that these instructions, the laws of thy kingdom, may be observed by us who are the sons of the kingdom, that we may not be rebels within thy kingdom, going contrary to the principles of the king, but that we may heed his injunctions and may be found loyal subjects, so that when the king comes back and sets up his kingdom here on earth, he may find us to be worthy to reign with him. And for the rest, we commend ourselves to thy love and mercy and peace as we part one from the other. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.